Greetings and welcome to the Upward Call podcast. For far too long, the Christian church has settled for the most fundamental gospel of salvation and eternal life. It has failed to recognize the gospel's call for mature sons and daughters of God and for the spiritual preparation for the kingdom to come. This podcast lays the foundation for understanding the ultimate purposes of God in and beyond salvation. It will then endeavor to build upon that foundation towards the upward call of God to spiritual maturity. If this is your heart's desire too, then listen on.
We're continuing with Series 5, Spiritual Foundations. And we're continuing with the episodes on regarding fruits and vices. And furthermore, we're continuing question number 4. In our series, and that states, what does it mean to be in the loins of, or of the seed of another? If a man inherits more than just biological genes from their parents that affects our appearance, but sometimes that affects our nature as well, is there also a kind of spiritual inheritance that also affects our nature? That determines just who we are. Now, our core scripture has been 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remain in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Today's focus is from Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today we're going to focus on the fruit of faithfulness and look into just what is the opposite of that fruit, the vice. So faithfulness can have two thoughts in the scriptures. By far, the dominant thought of faithfulness is the primary Christian virtue, meaning simply to believe, to trust, or have confidence in God, have confidence in His promises, and especially in His saving grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. But in this particular instance, as the context of the scripture shows, faithfulness refers to being trustworthy, or having fidelity, not only to God, but as being a virtue in one's character, that it becomes inherent in our nature to be loyal, to be reliable, to be dependable. And that dependable is a word suggesting the highest level of trustworthiness, encompassing both being reliable and having a sense of personal allegiance to Christ. Though the love of God is said to reach into the heavens, His faithfulness is said to reach to the clouds. God never wavers in His faithfulness to us. Us who are in Christ, He is absolutely trustworthy and dependable to keep His word and His promises to us, such as being totally confident and resting assuredly in His promise, quote, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And furthermore, I will raise him up at the last day, John 6:40. In this single promise, the entire law of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. In addition, there is a personal promise that we might be partakers of the divine nature of Christ, 2 Peter 1:4, by which we too may have that measure of faithfulness and trustworthiness embedded into our character as well. What a quality of character this is. What a virtue to display toward God, toward the church as the body of Christ, and to the world. Faithfulness is in itself a testimony to Christ. Now, the opposite, unfaithfulness. If faithfulness is a fruit, unfaithfulness or infidelity or adultery, as it is sometimes referenced, all encompass being untrue to a responsibility, an obligation, or a promise, such as in a vow or a covenant. A particular offense is in relationship to God and to the church as a whole, or to its members in particular, and to your family and spouse. Unfaithfulness, as depicted in the Bible, is a serious breach of trust, most often experiencing severe repercussions and consequences. Unfaithfulness to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ is often described as spiritual adultery, where individual pursues other in life, such as careers or jobs, recreation, and so on, seeking after bodily and mentally hobbies, personal improvements, or spiritual improvements, following false teachers and prophets. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." Matthew 6:24. Those of the church of Laodicea thought they could mix the two together and serve both the world while ritualistically serving God, to which Jesus said directly to them in Revelation 3:15-16. He said, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Literally, he is saying, "I will cast you off as men vomit up lukewarm things." This is quite a warning. Meanwhile, as the church of Laodicea is functioning at what they think is normal, with their standard worship service and church routines, Jesus, at the same time, finds himself outside the church, patiently knocking at the door, wanting to be invited back in. Revelation 3:20 reads, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." The people of this church have become so worldly and deceived that they are functioning in what they believe to be a spiritual church, but have actually substituted worldly elements and with their emotions in place of true spiritual fellowship with Christ. Many scholarly writers equate the Laodicean church and the church of Ephesus, who Jesus warns they have lost their first love in Revelations 2:4-5. They have equated these two churches with the mainstream Christian churches of today. You be the judge of that. An Old Testament example of unfaithfulness is the infidelity and disobedience of Israel. Refer to Judges 2:11-15. As a chosen people of God, Isaiah prophesied to them a most terrible consequence of their false pursuits. Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." I cannot imagine a worse judgment than to be and separated from our Lord, having a wall of partition erected between us. But then it happened. The Lord carried out his promise of judgment upon the churches of Ephesus, which was, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." The proper idea of this scripture is that the church, without repenting for departing from its initial love of God, love of Christ, would become wholly extinct. Now today, there is not the least bit of evidence that the church at Ephesus ever did repent. And the threatening promise has been fulfilled. The church had become utterly extinct. And for ages, there was not a single professing Christian there. And aside from the remnants of building stones, there was no evidence of a church functioning as the body of Christ ever having been there. Oh, how people assume that such a loving and merciful and faithful God will remain tolerant with them, regardless of their indiscretions, their compromise with worldly practices, their mixture in their churches, being unfaithful. But without repentance and return to their first love, even though they may maintain the doctrines of religion, the Lord is faithful to all his promises of his departure from their midst and of removing their candlesticks. They then continued to function in a church as a religion, but without the presence of the Spirit of Christ. Beginning with the unfaithfulness to God, it is not a slight sin or a minor stumble, but is a serious offense against him. It is a breach of trust, a turning away from his covenant, and a clear departure from our first love of him. Not a love of emotions and affections, mind you, which many feel positive one day and a loss for this love the next day. Godly love is simply the desire to know him, to draw close to him, to have his promises fulfilled in our lives. Never confuse the unconditional love of God with the emotional affection, love of the world, or the erotic sensual love of lust. Now, looking into what is the root of unfaithfulness, Proverbs 25:19 reads, "Confidence in the unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint." What is the root cause of unfaithfulness? One can be unfaithful to God, which is the sin of spiritual adultery. One could be unfaithful to their spouse, which is the sin of adultery. And one could be unfaithful to a friend, a fellow believer, though not a sin as such, but is certainly not a virtue and is unrighteousness. Consequences for unfaithfulness are significant and often devastating, which may include such things as a broken relationship, spiritual and emotional damage to our souls, and even physical or bodily health problems. But what is the root cause of unfaithfulness? The wisdom of the world says the root cause of unfaithfulness is personal issues, like a feeling that something is missing in the relationship, a lack of emotional connection with the other. There are unmet personal needs. There are self-esteem issues, or an opportunity suddenly arises and you feel your desires could be met in another God, or another mate, or a different friend, or at a different place. This is all the deeper the world can go in understanding unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness summed up in itself, is summed up in self-centered wants and fantasies. All those supposed root causes have one thing in common, and that is you, otherwise known as I, me, myself, or the ego. In a true relationship, the I is lost in the union with another, thus becoming we and us. In regards to marriage, it is written, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two be joined together, his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In regards to our Heavenly Father, Jesus prayed that all of them may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be one in us, John 17:21. In regards to other believers, it is written, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. So do you see that according to the Word of God, we are bound together as one with God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as one with our spouses, and as one with one another believer. We are no longer two, but one. In each of these relationships, there is a supernatural bonding together where the self emphasis ceases to exist. So the root of unfaithfulness goes deep, deep within the heart, where, according to 1 John 2:15 through 17, we find it rooted in what may be called the big three lusts of the flesh. Quote, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God, the Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, one, the lust of the flesh, two, the desires of the eyes, and three, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Now the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whosoever does the will of God remains forever. The desires of the flesh are rooted in the desires of the body for self-satisfaction, and or the emotions and intellectual pursuits of the mind to enhance one's life experiences. The lust of the eyes is the wrongful desire to have things that you see to satisfy your desires. Much like when King David looked down from his castle and saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop of her house, 2 Samuel 11:2. This triggered not only unfaithfulness and adultery, but also the murderous plan for her husband. The pride of life aligns very closely with the desire of Satan to exalt himself above God and to sit on God's throne as Lord of all. So too, man desires to sit on his own throne and act like God to govern his own life, which is spiritual idolatry. much like Eve succumbing to Satan's temptation, quote, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, meaning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Genesis 3:4-5. No one is allowed to share your throne, your seat upon your throne. Not your spouse, not your friend, or even God. You alone determine what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. That is the pride of life, exalting oneself above others, even above God. There is one more thing that triggers unfaithfulness, and that is the deliberate violation or breaking of a vow, whether written or unspoken. True vows are considered sacred and binding. Vows or covenants represent a deliberate, solemn promise made to God or to your spouse or to your fellow brethren in Christ. And it is considered a serious commitment. Noted in Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it, because he takes no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. When one takes their eyes off the vow and declares it null and void, they are acting as God in determining what is right and what is wrong. Israel became unfaithful. They took their eyes off the covenant, failing to keep it, or even trying to keep it, and suffered severe consequences. Their fellowship with God was broken. They often fell into captivity, or they were plagued with pestilence or diseases. A marriage will never fail, if and only if both partners take with solemn faithfulness the vows they swear before God. As one ages, life itself is full of adjustments, doing things differently in order to function properly in life. The older you get, the less weight we lift, that we walk shorter distances, we eat less food, we take more breaks. Those are life adjustments. So too in marriage, each partner must fully realize they are in this union for life, and adjustments must be made to keep the marriage in harmony and not discord, admitting that you alone are not in control. Nor is your partner in control, but you are bound together by the Spirit of God, and each must make godly concessions, finding what is right and wrong in the marriage in the eyes of God. Acknowledging in firm commitment that the marriage will work and that you will grow old together and continue to be faithful in what you do. Because God is every believer's father, true spiritual father, we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, in which a special bond exists. Just as there is a sense of oneness, of unity in our natural families, there is the same sense of oneness in our spiritual families. And there is the same sense of unwritten vow resident in our hearts. There's a bond between my sister and myself, and among the whole of my family. And there is an understanding, an unwritten vow of commitment toward one another, to always be there for one another. This bond overrides individual personalities and personal desires, Each member is family, and that is all that matters. The coming together at family reunions are always special, as is the coming together as of the body of Christ. Faithfulness acts as a security blanket to the family, giving it a sense of identity and purpose. To be unfaithful to the family of God is being a rogue member of the church. It's having an independent spirit that is disapproved and discouraged in Scripture. Consider Proverbs 18:1, quote, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." This means that the one who separates himself from the body of Christ, which is the functioning family of God, seeks his own desires and rushes forward against all wise counsel. It is a warning against self-will and self-assertion, which exalts itself in differing from our Lord's intended functioning of his church as the body of Christ. Whether it be a flock of 6 or 600, the indisputable fact is the same, that according to 1 Corinthians 12:12-26, even our own body is one, and it has many members. Each functions and plays an important role and operates in a particular way. So too the church, as the body of Christ, is one, with many members, and each to function in a particular way for the building up of the whole body. This must be acknowledged by every believer. One who isolates himself or becomes merely a spectator coming to observe what's going on fails to function in a particular way as a member of that body and is actually unfaithful to his calling and the purpose set forth by Christ for the building up of his church. Commitment is a necessary ingredient to faithfulness in Christ. Commitment is being dedicated not only to the cause and functioning of the church, but to your brothers and sisters with whom you share a common bond. One is not legally bound, but is morally bound to act as a member of this body, gladly surrendering or restricting personal freedoms for the sake of the body. Number one is one's personal relationship to Christ. Number two is one's relationship to the members of the body of Christ and the building up of the church. And number three is your personal relationship with your spouse and family. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 reads, quote, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This assembling or gathering together of the church, the body of Christ, for worship and communion is extremely important for the welfare of the church and for the individual believers. It is for their spiritual maturity and their protection against the wiles of the devil and against worldly incursions into their lives. The invisible walls of the church, like the walls of ancient cities, are built up to protect its inhabitants from the siege of the enemy. So are there for our spiritual security. However, some become unfaithful to this calling, becoming non-committal. Some causes for independence may include such causes as, first, the fear of persecution or public ridicule, being exposed to outside dangers or even ostracism by your friends and society, or may simply be a loss of interest, as the case of many professing Christians today, reflecting either the inability of the church to properly feed and nourish its members, or one's independent spirit and hardness of heart succumbing to the enticements of the world. Also, many are not properly schooled in the importance of the physical gathering together, feeling they can get along with TV or online meeting, or even sensing the presence of God by a walk in nature. Regrettably, isolation may arise from the dissatisfaction with the church leadership or with some members in the church or with the nature of church activities or services. Now, whatever the reason for isolation, for separation, the word of God here is, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word not forsaken is, in the Greek, a very negative connotation, which highlights the seriousness of abandonment, especially in relationships such as in the church. In terms of the New Testament covenant, we must remember that our covenant is first of all cut in the blood of Jesus Christ, a most holy and sacred thought. And secondly, we must remember that this new covenant is not written in stone or on tablets or in ledgers as laws and rituals, but this is actually written on our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 reads, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So in truth, there are conditions in many churches that are uninviting due to numerous inexcusable reasons, ranging from leadership without vision or proper anointing, to worldly style of worship, or to a good but spiritually apathetic people. However, I truly believe there exists in every city, town, or hamlet a body of believers, large or extremely small, that have set their focus on the high call of God and are in relentless pursuit of it. Whosoever you are, whatever is your state, join such a group of believers. It takes courage to do so, becoming faithfully committed, whether the gathering is for worship, Bible study, or a communal meal, regardless as a sacred duty in which the Spirit of God resides. Some measure of spiritual impartation into your life will happen. It may involve growth in spiritual character, in the precious knowledge of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, or the growth in fellowship and ministry of the Spirit. May I personally boast, not in myself, but in those of the little flock who have remained faithfully committed around me for some 53 years. They have consistently, without fail, stood with me and by me and with one another in prayer, in encouragement, in truly making spiritual input into one another's life, not neglecting to assemble regardless of personal sacrifices, without which I or this little flock could not have grown in character, in knowledge, in spiritual maturity, or in ministry. It can again be noted that 100 believers, each one looking independently to Christ, become more committed to our Lord and to one another of the church than if we were to consistently preach commitment. It is a sacred inherent attribute of the character of Christ, now resident in us, to be manifested in our nature. It comes at a personal cost, but the rewards greatly outweigh the losses, for they are eternal. I marvel when I contemplate the faithfulness of God in my life and as I see it in the lives of my dear brothers and sisters. At one time, in years past, we did not know it, nor grasp for it, nor had any understanding of it, his faithfulness. But as a caring father and a faithful shepherd, he was and he is ever mindful of us. These many years, his faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And that faithfulness did not abide in him alone, but is imparted into the hearts of my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It has become a part of our nature. I pray that the spirit of faithfulness, of true commitment that abides here in the little flock, find its true measure in every flock of believers apprehended by God for his high purposes in Christ our Lord. Of course, Christ is the bond that holds all things together, but it is commitment that cements the family and the church of believers together. This faithfulness must never cause a feeling of legal obligation as some outside force acting upon you, which is bad, but it must come from an inherent part of our nature and extend into all of our lives, including marriages, families, and the church. Faithfulness is being true to our vows and covenants. So, let us truly repent of any areas of unfaithfulness in our lives. Consider what is going to take to be fully and wholly committed to our families, but especially to the church as to the body of Christ, and to the leading of the Spirit of Christ. Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Unto Full Stature Ministries. If you wish to subscribe to the podcast, please visit us at ufsministries.com/podcast.